We started off this new teaching series called Next last week, and we'll go for several weeks following this one, basically asking the question, okay, now as COVID restrictions have eased, and now as we're beginning to open up more and more of our ministries, what is next after this sort of a year and a half of a holding pattern? What is next for Hope Alliance? And we've sensed as a leadership team that what's next for us is an intentional season of growth. And so we wanted to look at that over these next couple of weeks. Why do we pursue growth, and how do we go about doing it? And so we started in the only place you can start, finding the exact purpose for all of humanity and therefore the church. That is that the glory of God is paramount in everything we do. We say that glory is a hard thing to define, remember that? But we did our best to attempt to define it. That is, that putting God's holiness, his attributes, on display for the world to reckon with or do business with. And glory is so important because it's the means by which we know God and come to worship God. So we desire to embody God's initial charge to humanity to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, so that the glory of God can move to the ends of the earth and into every nook and cranny of this valley. The glory of God is is our primary purpose. But at the very end of last week, I gave a little tease saying, okay, how do we take this big concept that is meant to be all of our life, and how do we intentionally lean into it? And so that's what we want to do this morning, and I can think of no better way to do that than to turn to the words of Jesus himself. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but when Jesus speaks, I listen. And when Jesus gives definitions, I get really excited because we don't have to define things for ourselves, right? And so Jesus does just that. A really important section of verses in John chapter 17. John 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus gives two really important definitions for us. The first is a definition of eternal life, which we oftentimes get wrong in the church. And the second is a definition or a call to how we glorify God, which is the question we really want to answer today. So, John chapter 17, verse 3 and verse 4, Jesus says this, "Now this is eternal life." He's about to give a definition, really important. "That they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Think about that definition of eternal life for just a minute, and you realize that we kind of have co-opted that definition sometimes as a church, haven't we? We've made eternal life all about going to heaven someday and being there forever, which is true. There's nothing false about that, but that's actually not what eternal life is. It's one of the benefits of eternal life. Eternal life is the ability to have a deep and intimate knowing relationship with the creator and sustainer of all things through Jesus. And ultimately, that leads to an intimate relationship that will last forever in heaven and ultimately in the recreated and restored heavens and earth. But then in verse 4, Jesus turns and he gives us another definition, or at least another explanation. Okay, how do we glorify God? And Jesus tells us exactly how he glorified God. He says, "I have brought you glory by completing or finishing the work that you have given me to do on earth." So how did Jesus bring glory to God? He brought glory to God certainly in his very being, in his actions, in his attitudes, in his choices, in his essence. But he really leaned into it, and he brought glory by accomplishing, by finishing, by completing the work that God gave him to do. So what was that work? Providing eternal life, verse 3, right? And Jesus accomplished this by his incarnation, by his coming, through his proclamation, through putting it the kingdom of God on display, and ultimately through achieving the ability for us to know God intimately through his death on the cross and his victory in the resurrection of Easter. Jesus brings glory to God how? Certainly in his very being, but specifically in accomplishing the work that the Father gave him to do by making eternal life available to us. So it would make sense to me then that we too glorify God by completing the work he's given us to do. If Jesus says this is how he glorified the Father, then it would make complete sense that we also glorify God by completing the work that he's given us to do. Here's the problem. Our work is different than the work that the Father gave Jesus. So whereas Jesus' work was to make eternal life possible, this knowing of God in an intimate way through Jesus, our work is different. We need to figure out what is our work so that we can really lean into glorifying God, putting God on display for the world to reckon with. That's why we turn to Matthew chapter 28, a pretty famous passage. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, oftentimes referred to as the Great Commission. I've heard one scholar change that to the Everyday Commission, and I think that's a much better way of saying it. This is more something we're called to be about in every part of who we are, and therefore in every part of every day. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Many of you have heard this passage of Scripture before. Go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, let's make sense of this. Who is Jesus talking to? Well, in this context, he's talking to his 11 remaining disciples. But if we broaden this out a little bit and we bring in Luke's record of this event, which the language is just a little bit different in Acts chapter 1, we have a much broader scope of people. And so it's not fair for us to say that this command is only to the 11 remaining disciples of Jesus. If we read it holistically in the terms of all of the New Testament, the truth is that this is a command that is to all Christians. To everyone who has come in contact with the resurrected Jesus and who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament teaches us that if you have believed in Jesus, that that is true of you, both of those things. And so we are sent, we are given this commission or given this commandment. But what exactly is the commandment? Because it can be difficult to pick up. There are, in fact, four verbs in this passage. There's go, there's make, there's baptizing, and there's teaching. So what exactly is Jesus wanting us to do? Well, grammatically speaking, there's actually only one main verb. You didn't know you were getting an English lesson this morning, but here it goes. There's actually only one main verb in this passage, and there are three participles. And the participles actually are work to describe how we go about the main thing. So if I was to ask you, what is the main verb? Most people would say, well, it's go. It's right there in front of all of us. And I would have to tell you that if we properly translated this from the original language, it would actually say, as you are going. The word go is actually a participle here. The command is to make disciples. That's the main verb. That's the commission. That's the work that Jesus has given us to do. So he says, in the same way the Father has sent me, so I send you. I give you work to do. And if we follow Jesus' teaching, if we lean into that work and work at it to its completion, we bring glory to God. So, you would be absolutely theologically correct to say this. The purpose of the church is to glorify God by making disciples. Simple as that. That's not unique to Hope Alliance Church. That's the purpose of every church. It's why, in fact, we don't adopt a purpose statement here at Hope, because we feel like the Scriptures have given us that to embrace. What is Hope Alliance all about? The glory of God by making disciples. So, how do we go about doing this then? Let's try to get into this just a little bit. And to do that, we have to figure out some things. The first is, what is a disciple? How do we figure out what a disciple is? Let me give you this definition. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committing him or herself to the mission of Jesus. A disciple is someone who's following Jesus, who's being changed by Jesus, and committing themselves to the mission of Jesus. What does this mean? What we're getting at here is someone who said, yeah, Jesus is my Savior, is my Lord. He's following them. But they're not just following at a distance. A disciple is actually someone who is being changed. Not all at once, over time, it's progressive. But they're being changed by this relationship with Jesus. That's some of the stuff we talked about at the very end of the Numbers teaching series. And we went into Colossians 3. Remember, taking off the old self, putting on the new self. We're being changed by Jesus. A disciple is someone who should be able to look at their life 5 years ago and see differences in who they are because of what Jesus has done in their life. And then the last part, who is committing themselves to the mission of Jesus. That is, they are getting to be about the work that Jesus calls us to. Increasingly, their life is about the things that Jesus asks them, or asks their life to be about. Is there a chapter and verse for this definition? There isn't, or we would go there. But this is my best effort, using some other resources and the totality of the New Testament, to give an idea of what we're talking about when we talk about what a disciple is. Because if Jesus says our work is to make disciples, then we better know what a disciple is or what it looks like. So, how do we go about this then? We need to make an important clarification at this moment, because the word disciple or the word discipleship has been somewhat co-opted in the church. Follow with me for just a minute. If you're new to the church or if you haven't been in the church for a while, some of what I'm going to talk about in the next 2 or 3 minutes isn't going to make much sense to you, and you can let it go in one ear and out the other. But for those of you who, like me, have been hanging around the church for as long as you can remember, when the word discipleship shows up, you kind of have an idea of what it means, right? And I want to challenge that idea this morning to help us get a more full picture of what Jesus is actually talking about. If you're anything like me, when the word discipleship is used, or the concept of making disciples, what that means to you is some kind of process whereby we go through like Christian education, right? Where we learn a bunch of stuff, and we move through books or classes or whatever you have it, and advance through them to the end of things. This sense in which discipleship is all about people who are already Christians learning more about what it means to be a Christian. And I want to challenge that in two ways this morning. The first is, I don't think that when Jesus talks about discipleship, he is talking exclusively about Christians. I think he's talking about everyone, all of humanity. That part of discipleship is actually helping people to find faith in Jesus, helping people to understand who Jesus is and commit their life to him. When we read this Matthew chapter 28 passage, we get that holistic sense that this is helping introduce people to Jesus and grow deeper in Jesus. When we think of discipleship as just one side of that, we miss the picture of what Jesus is calling us to. Likewise, discipleship is not just about obtaining tons of information about Jesus or about Christianity or about doctrines or creeds or interpretations or hermeneutics or any of those big theological words. It's actually about growing as a follower of Jesus, learning what it means to follow Jesus. And we'll get into that a little bit deeper in the coming moments. But here's what I want to say about those two things. Jesus' picture of a church that is committed to disciple-making is of a church that is deeply engaged with people who are far from Jesus, and over time and through relationship and through conversations and divine appointments, helping to introduce them and helping to enable them to embrace faith in Jesus, while also moving deeply into each other's lives in such a way that we deepen our commitment to Jesus. And maybe you grew up in a church where, yeah, that's exactly what discipleship was all about, and I think that's fantastic. That just hasn't always been my experience. And so it's important for me to take a few moments and clarify that this morning. So then how do we go about this? Well, here's what I want to say based on what I've just laid out for you. That is that a church that is committed to making disciples, a church that is committed to the glory of God, needs to see more disciples, and it needs to see mature disciples. The glory of God means more disciples, and it means mature disciples. It's both and, not one or the other. And Jesus himself fleshes this out in these three participles. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 for just a minute. Therefore, go, or as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Three ways we lean into this God-given work or mission of making disciples. The first is by going. And it's really important for us to pause and reflect deeply on this for just a minute. That is that oftentimes we take a command like this and think that God is calling us in a whole new direction. In other words, to go means to give up everything you're doing right now and go in a whole new direction. It might mean leaving where you are and moving to a whole new geographic place. And here's what I want to suggest to you. That's actually not what Jesus is saying. He's calling us not necessarily to a new direction, but to intentionality in every direction. Does that make sense? Now, listen, the Holy Spirit might place a call on you for a new direction. Far be it from me to suggest that he might not do that from you. But let me alleviate your fears. The main call of Jesus here is to live with intentionality in all that we already are doing. As you are going, make disciples. In your existing rhythms, through your current vocation, through your existing relationships, in your existing spheres of influence, in all of these things in which you have already been providentially placed by God, live with intentionality. Jesus is not, in fact, asking the already busy to add a bunch of new things to their schedule. He's simply saying, look at your schedule and be intentional in it. He's not asking you to add tons of new things, rather, to live with purpose. What would it mean as you head back to school in a month? What would it mean as you head back to work in a couple of hours? What would it mean as you head back to your neighborhood in a handful of minutes to be intentional, to live with purpose where God has already placed you? To seek to glorify God by living towards finishing the mission that God has given you. I say it all the time. You live where you live, you work where you work, you play where you play, you associate with who you associate with, not because you're the coolest person in the world, although I happen to think you probably are the coolest person in the world, but because God decided in his infinite wisdom that he needed a representation of his glory in those places. Are you good at what you do? Yeah, absolutely you are, so that you can glorify God. Do you have friends because you're a good friend? I'm certain you do. But it's also a means by which you glorify God. What would it mean to live with intentionality and purpose where you already are, doing what you're already doing, not thinking about adding new things, but living with purpose? This is the first way we embrace this commission of Jesus to us to make disciples. We live with intentionality as we go. The second thing he says is that we're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this sounds very ceremonial, doesn't it? This sounds like something a pastor ought to do, right? And that's because baptism certainly is a rite of the church, and I would push back against the idea that a pastor has to be the one who baptizes someone. I think it's a ministry of the church, welcoming people into that. I'm not saying we should do it rogue off on our own, but I don't think it has to be a pastor. But I think Jesus is actually not talking about the simple rite of baptism at this moment. Does he mean that he wants people to be baptized to publicly profess their faith in him? Absolutely. Should the church be doing that? Absolutely. If you've never been baptized after you've believed in Jesus, is it something you should consider? I would suggest it is. But I think Jesus has something broader in mind when he makes this command. We have to think about what it is that baptism represents in the Christian faith. Why does someone get baptized? They get baptized because they have come to the place where they are saying publicly, for those who have been baptized as infants, we recognize and affirm that, where their parents or their community of faith is saying over them that they are to be identified with Jesus, right? Identified in his death and in his resurrection. And therefore no longer identified by this world or by themselves. But they have been publicly united with Jesus. So when Jesus gives the command, if he's not simply telling us to lead people through the ceremony of baptism, though I'm certain he wants us to do that, what I think he's after here is commissioning his disciples, commissioning his church, commissioning all Christians to live with intentionality as they are going in their spheres of influence, in their relationships, at their workplace, in a way which increasingly pulls people towards an identity in Jesus. You see this? I think this is actually a commission towards what the church has often called evangelism, which is kind of like a four-letter word. It's a scary thing to say, and I don't know why, but people get freaked out about it. But what Jesus is saying here is, what if all of my followers lived so intentionally towards pulling people closer and showing them how to embrace an identity in Jesus through the gospel? That part of making disciples is introducing people to Jesus and showing them how to embrace a faith in Jesus that leads to a whole new identity and perhaps a public baptism. That we are called to make disciples in this way. Listen, I know, because I have sat in the pews or in the hard elementary folding chairs before, and I've heard pastors talk about, you need to go and tell your friends about Jesus, and I understand the turtling that happens in us naturally because we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to frustrate people. We don't want to make people angry at us. No, after all, no one wants to hear about Jesus, and here's where I have to go in my spirit when I internally crater like that. I have to go again to the words of Jesus. What does Jesus actually say about the world and about telling people about him? And his description of it is quite different than how I would want to describe the world. Jesus says, pretty famously, that the harvest is plentiful. The problem is that the workers are few. Now listen, if I was writing that honestly from my heart, here's how I would write it. I'm willing, but I don't think anyone wants to hear it. Right? The exact opposite of how Jesus writes it. And so what if by faith we actually took Jesus up on his word and just put ourselves out there a little bit? I'm not talking about being militant. I'm not talking about knocking on doors. I'm talking about living with intentionality in our spheres of influence, directing people through spiritual conversations or offers to pray for them or invitations to church or community group or table gatherings to come closer to who Jesus is and experience him. Not in an offensive way, but in a loving way, with intentionality. What might happen if we lived that way? Intentionally. And then, when I'm really doing business with my heart about this, I have to ask the question, What if no one got up enough courage to be intentional about pointing me to Jesus? How different would my life be? How errant would my path be? How desperate would I be for a sense of fullness that I have only through Jesus? I've read a book recently that actually talks about statistics. It's fascinating. We'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks when we talk about loving our neighbor and sharing our faith and things like that. But statistics have been done, or a survey has been done recently, that actually attempts to get an understanding of how the world feels about the church. It's done through a credible organization. And what they've found is actually, the world is actually, when I say the world, I just mean people who aren't yet part of church. Right? I'm not saying it in a negative way. They're actually far more receptive to conversations about Jesus than we would ever believe. And they're actually far more receptive to invitations to church than we would ever believe. Like at a 70 to 80% ratio, when I would have thought it would be like 2% or 3%. What's the difference in there? It's a loving relationship that opens the door to those kind of things. What if we were a church that was so serious about the glory of God that we embraced Jesus' commission to make disciples? That would mean that we'd be a church that continually sees more disciples. But baptizing isn't the final word. The final word is teaching, right? Here's the final participle of this passage. We make disciples by going, we make disciples by baptizing, and we make disciples by teaching. And certainly this has to do with helping people grow in their faith. And so we're talking about maturity here. But Jesus' words are actually striking to me if you stop and listen to them specifically. Because he doesn't say teaching a curriculum. He doesn't say teaching a doctrinal statement. He doesn't say teaching a creed. He says three specific words that actually ought to give us distinct clarity in all that we do. Did you catch those words? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Obey everything commanded. What is Jesus after when he calls us to be people who are making disciples by teaching? He means we're to be people who are helping people obey everything Jesus commanded. Think about those three words with me for just a minute. And we could go far deeper than this. And I pray in the coming days and weeks that you will in your own time with God. The first word is obey. This is a striking word for me. And we've been talking about this over the last 6 or 7 months a good bit through our study in the book of Numbers and just through continuing revelation to me as I read scripture. That is that obedience is significant to following Jesus. I've told you 1,000 times over, I'm the kind of person who the minute someone tells me I have to is the minute I no longer want anything to do with that, right? It could be my favorite thing in the world. Adam, you must watch the Eagles. And I'll be like, maybe I don't want to watch the Eagles today. Well, I don't know. I might still want to watch the Eagles. But you get the point, right? So when we hear words like obey in the scripture, we kind of shrink back from those, like, that's strong language. But Jesus is actually calling us to a way of life by the gospel. He's not calling us to a PhD in knowledge. And I think oftentimes we misunderstand this in the church. We create disciples simply by dumping knowledge time after time after time after time, and then we never do anything about it. And Jesus' command is actually obedience, far before knowledge. That we are to actually do what he asks us to do. And then he has the nerve to say the word everything, right? As if obedience wasn't challenging enough. He says everything. And by that he means everything, right? In other words, there's going to be some of these things that you're like, you know what, Jesus, I'm good with these things. My personality is really wired towards these commands. I'll leave these others to somebody else. Are you anything like me? Does your mind work like that, right? Someone will cover those things. You know, bearing with one another. Someone else has got that. I'll do the proclaiming the word stuff or whatever, you know? No, he says everything. Now, why is this? Is it simply because Jesus is a taskmaster? No. It's because Jesus is actually continuing to do the work that God the Father gave him to do. Remember what we've been talking about obedience over the last 6 to 7 months? That is, that when we obey God, we actually increase in our knowledge and intimacy, knowledge of and intimacy with God. And so if Jesus' mission from the Father is to give us eternal life, and if eternal life is an increasing intimacy in knowing God, then one of the ways he's going to push us more and more towards that is to call us to faithful obedience. Not being a taskmaster. And quite frankly, let's pause and just say this. He's not saying, hey, do all these things whether you want to or not. He's said plenty of other times in the gospel, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now, that's not to basically be mean to us and say, no one loves me because you aren't doing what I want you to do. What he's saying is actually there's a process to this obedience thing. And love always precedes obedience. Right? You do not obey God in order to love God. You love God, and from that comes obedience to God. And in that obedience to God comes an intimacy with God that increases your love for God, that increases your obedience to God, that increases your intimacy with God, and you see how it goes. Jesus isn't saying, hey, go do all the things you don't really want to do because I told you so. He says, love me, and as you love me, you'll obey me, and as you obey me, you'll increase in your intimacy with me. Obey you in a couple of things? No, obey me in everything. And then the last word, commanded, right? Everything I have commanded. And I love this because here Jesus is kind of directing us away from the things we like to talk about in the church, which is controversial issues or secondary doctrines or hermeneutical choices, right? All of these things that churches divide over. And Jesus is like, if you would just do the things I've commanded you to do, you would be the church and you'd be united in it. And instead, we get in these gatherings and we define all the things we aren't and all the things we are and why we're different than those people over there and therefore why we're better than those people over there. And all the time, we're not doing any of the things that Jesus commanded us to do. Oh, we might have a PhD in theology or have deep sermons that teach us new hermeneutical ways to understand things. Listen to me, because they're important to me. All those things are really important. But if they are not leading us towards obeying everything Jesus commanded, then they're worthless. And I'm not overspeaking. They're worthless. Now listen, I said before, the state of our world, which we would say is deeply broken, is not a God problem. It's a glory problem. It's that God's glory is not on full display for this world to really reckon with. And if it's a glory problem, then it's a church problem. Because we're not getting after the mission that God has given us. And here, I think, is exactly what we're talking about. We have become people all too often that are insular and just look inside instead of believing that the future of the kingdom of God is outside the walls of the church. If we want to glorify God, we need more disciples. The glory of God has to be on display. And likewise, we have a church that is learning lots of things about who God is and what God does and what Jesus did and all of these things. But increasingly in our world, especially here in the United States, we do not have a church that is living out the commands of Jesus for the world to see the glory of God. Right? Things like love your enemy, Things like, pray for those who persecute you. Things like, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. Instead, what the church hears, what the world hears, is the church spouting off all of their knowledge and interpretations and hermeneutics. And that's all madness to the world. Because it doesn't put up the glory of God, it puts up the glory of the church, and look what we know. Instead of look what we're doing because of who we know. If we're going to be serious about the glory of God, then we have to be serious about more disciples, and we have to be serious about mature disciples. What is a mature disciple? A maturing disciple is someone who is increasingly obeying everything Jesus commanded. Period. Perfectly? Of course not. Increasingly. And for us to figure out what is next for us as a church, it has to be those two things. The glory of God by making disciples. What do we mean by making disciples? We mean more disciples and mature disciples. By reaching outside the walls of this church with intentionality, and by together and to each other pushing us to increasingly obey everything Jesus has commanded. Now, my guess is you're saying something like this: oh my goodness, that is a heavy burden to bear. I get it. I happen to agree with that assessment. And that's why the Great Commission ends with a really important statement that we can't forget. Jesus says at the end of verse 20, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Why make a statement like that? In fact, he was about to physically not be with them. He was about to ascend into heaven. Why make a statement like that? Because he had just given them a commission that they, in their power, could not accomplish. Wholly impossible. And yet, it was one of those commands that maturing disciples increasingly obey. How? By leaning into a Jesus through the Spirit of God who is with us always, even to the ends of the age. I think no one understood this better than the Apostle Paul. So let me leave you with this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and verse 29. Here's how the Apostle Paul, I think, personally takes the Great Commission and makes sense of it for himself. He says, "He," this is Jesus, "is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." There it is, right? Everyone. So far from Jesus to close to Jesus, the path is towards maturity. Maturity is increasingly obeying everything Jesus commanded. Then he says this, verse 29, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." So I asked our teenagers at youth group when we were studying this passage together, "Who does this work?" And they looked at me like, and that's the right answer, right? The answer is, you do, but actually you don't. Jesus does, but actually he doesn't. You do, right? It's this weird union with Jesus thing, and Paul gets it perfectly. He says, "I strenuously contend. I've got to work at this. It's going to be hard. I have to be intentional with it. I have to make effort towards it. I have to do it, but the energy I use to do it is actually not mine. It's the energy that Jesus gives me. It's this divine union that we have with Christ, where he is with us and we are with him, and therefore we are, to use that definition of a disciple, committing to the mission of Jesus." What's next for us? We have this reality that we're pursuing, that this is going to be a season of intentional growth. And I said last week, we would like to see congregations that have 200 people in them, so they're poised to do and be everything God calls them to be. Chief amongst that is multiplying to new parts of the Lehigh Valley. but also volunteers to sustain the ministries that God wants us to have and to have the kind of impact and momentum that we need. Why pursue this kind of thing? I think if we're serious about the glory of God, then it demands that we live into the work that God has given us, which means maturing disciples who are increasingly pursuing more disciples. And I don't think it's too big for us to accomplish because Jesus has promised to go with us. That means before you ever get home to your home in your neighborhood, Jesus is there. Before you get to work on Monday morning, Jesus is there. Before you get to school on August 30th, are you counting down the days like I am? Jesus is there. In all of your conversations that you'll have, Jesus is there. You can rely on him, depend upon him, but you've got to be intentional in pursuing it. Let's pray together.